We live in the age of a celebrity culture, isn't that right? We're all familiar with the adulation, the hero worship, the idolizing of individuals, of personalities, of putting people up on pedestals, sometimes due to their extraordinary achievements, but more often than not nowadays, it's just because they've appeared in a viral social media clip or something like that, and it's all of a sudden they're celebrities. Many people are obsessed with celebrities. And in this celebrity culture, many people, isn't it true, are desperate to somehow become one for themselves. Self-promotion, people wanting their name and lights. Isn't that the world that you and I live in? In Acts 3, verses 1 to 10, last time, we looked at that incredible story of a lame man, an outsider, someone who was excluded from the temple, from society, helpless, dependent. And he experienced a miracle. His life was transformed in an instant. And we left him last time in verse 8. He was going into the temple. He was walking, jumping, praising God. And the people who saw him, how did they respond? Well, verse 10, they were filled with wonder and awe at what had happened. Now, this miracle, or this sign, by design, was to point away from itself. And it seems to me at the start of the passage we read together earlier that those people, those crowds of people, rubbing their eyes in disbelief, they were looking in the wrong direction as they responded to what had happened. Because they were directing their attention, their focus, their praise, their adulation, their adoration towards Peter and John. Nowadays, the crowds would have had their phones out. You know the scene, don't you? Taking pictures of Peter and John and sharing it on Twitter and Instagram and whatever, TikTok, whatever else is available nowadays. Peter very quickly tries to redirect their focus. And in verses 11 to 26, in this sermon, he explains the sign. And he begins by saying on behalf of himself and of John that this is not about us. Look at verses 11 and 12. When the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" So the people are excited. They're full of enthusiasm. Can you imagine being there and seeing what happened to that man? You would be running too, wouldn't you? Towards him, towards Peter and John. Well, they've seen with their own eyes what happened in this man's life. This man who begged for years at the temple gate. They've seen him jumping for joy. And now they see this man up close and personal, verse 11, for themselves. And the people, based on what Peter says in verse 12, are surprised, to put it mildly. You and I would be surprised, wouldn't we? But more than that, they are staring. That's the word used, isn't it? They're staring at Peter and John. Look at Peter and John, they must have been thinking to themselves. These guys are something special. These guys are miracle workers. Look what they have done. Peter and John, they could have soaked it all in. Nowadays, we can imagine that happening, can't we? They could have basked in that acclaim, the adulation. They could have got involved in self-promotion. They could have made a name for themselves. They could have had a taste of what we call celebrity. But what does Peter say in verse 12? "Why do you stare at us? As if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk." And my paraphrase of that is pretty basic and simple. I think Peter's saying, this is not about us. It's not about us. So in our celebrity culture, in this modern world, there's a real danger. Yes, even in the church, that we make it all about us. You know, when something goes well, when an event, for example, is a success, or when we have what we might call ministry success, and I even hate those words because they don't make sense, they don't really fit. But you know what I mean? When good things happen, when there's blessing, when people come to faith, and when people comment on that, there's a real danger, isn't there, that we become self-satisfied, pleased with ourselves, puffed up and think, look what we've done. Look at us. And I think we ought to be asking ourselves this question, the same question Peter asks. Why do you stare at us? It's not about us. I'm reminded of Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, Lord, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Peter says this is not about us, very clearly. It's not about our power. It's not about our godliness. It's not that we are great people. And Peter follows up. And in this amazing sermon, he says, rather, it's all about Jesus. Look at verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. So Peter is referring to what's just happened, the healing of this man. And he's saying, this is all about Jesus. But who is Jesus? This sermon is saturated with the answer to that question. Peter has the eyes of the crowds on him. He has their attention. The sign worked, didn't it? There was a window of opportunity. People were captivated. They were watching. They were waiting. What is Peter going to say? And he launches into this radically Christ-centered sermon. And this audience, they were mainly Jewish. They were going up to the temple to pray, to worship. And his opening line in verse 13 would have grabbed their attention because Peter is saying to them, this sign, this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at work. This is the same God that you're going up to the temple to worship. He is moving. He's working. And Peter says it's all about Jesus. But look at the text. He says, verses 13 and actually verse 26 as well, that Jesus is this God's servant. Now that's a loaded title. That takes us back into Isaiah, to the servant songs that ultimately find their fulfillment in Jesus. You're the servant whose punishment would bring peace, whose wounds would heal, the one who would be raised up and highly exalted. Jesus is the servant. But also verse 14, Peter says, Jesus is the holy and righteous one. And again, that takes the audience back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah 53, verse 11, my righteous servant. Mark 1:24, a possessed man proclaims Jesus is the Holy One of God. So Jesus is the Holy One, the righteous one. Verse 15, Peter says Jesus is the author of life. He's the source of life. He's the source of real, true life. Jesus is the one who John talks about in John chapter 1. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Jesus, verses 15 and 26, is the one who God raised to life. Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's promises. Verse 18, this is how God fulfilled what he'd foretold through all the prophets. Verse 21, as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. Verse 22, Moses talked about a prophet being raised up. Verse 24, Samuel and all the prophets, Peter says, spoke about these days. Verse 25, you're heirs of the prophets. There's so much in here. But Peter is trying to tell these people that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of this. He is the servant. He is the Holy One, the righteous one. He is the long-awaited Messiah. Do you see how Peter, as he explains this sign, is showing the people that it's not about him and John. It's not about the spectacular healing, ultimately. Really, it's all about Jesus. And Peter's saying to these captivated people, this is who Jesus is. And to avoid any lingering doubts about what had happened to the lame man, you look at verse 16 where Peter makes it crystal clear. Verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Peter makes it crystal clear, doesn't he? It's all about him. It's his power. It's his authority. It's his name. It's only by faith in Jesus that this man's life was changed. But I want you to notice, as people turns Peter turns to the crowds, there's another question, isn't there? What did these people do to Jesus? Well, look at verses 13 to 15. And I can imagine Peter looking directly at them. He wouldn't have been like me and looking at my notes here. And I can imagine him staring at these people who had been staring at him and John. And can you picture the scene? Peter says to these people, "You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him. You denied him and rejected him. You asked for a murderer to be released instead of him. You killed the author of life." And in verse 17, Peter acknowledges that there was some ignorance. They didn't understand maybe totally who Jesus was. But can you imagine the response of this crowd? Peter staring at these people, telling them the truth about their sinful hearts, reminding them about their responsibility in Jesus' death. All of this takes me back really to chapter 2. Remember chapter 2, verses 36 to 37? Do you remember there the people were cut to the heart because they were reminded of the awful reality of their sin? And they asked Peter, "What will we do?" They were overwhelmed by their guilt and shame. What can we do? Chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, "Repent." And once again, here at this place called Solomon's Colonnade, with this healed man clinging on to Peter and John. It's a powerful picture, isn't it? He's holding on to them. His arms are around them. Here's the evidence of who Jesus is. Here's the evidence of the power that is in his name. Peter has said, "It's not about us." He has said to the people, "It's all about Jesus." And here is the application for them and for us. Here's why it really matters. Because these people who had been running towards Peter and John, they were excited. They were astonished. Can you imagine? But now they're feeling the weight of sin and guilt and shame. How should people respond? What should they do? Well, we do live in a celebrity culture, whether we want to admit to it or not. We're immersed in it. We have endless TV shows. Almost when you put the TV guide on now, it's celebrity this, that. They're all coming, aren't they? It's a world full of celebrity. And it's all, it seems to me anyway, dominated by people who are promoting themselves. Generally speaking, people craving attention, chasing after fame. And we live in this society, we're immersed in this society, where often it's claimed that all the answers to all of our questions, all of our struggles, if we want satisfaction, contentment, fulfillment, all of the answers lie on the inside. Self-promotion, it's all about us, we can do this. Self-help is all the rage, isn't it? You got to help yourself. That's the culture of the world we live in. But the truth is that when it comes to our biggest problem, when it comes to the most serious issue facing every single one of us, when it comes to sin and brokenness and that separation from God and that lostness that is our reality, truth is that self-promotion, self-help cannot help us. Cannot help us at all. Self-help will not cut it. Our morality, our efforts, our religion, none of it will do anything to have an impact on our messed up, sinful hearts. And so 2,000 years ago, for these people, for you and I today, the reality is that we need help from the outside. Sin causes us to turn in upon ourselves, doesn't it? I love how Sinclair Ferguson puts it. He's a Scottish preacher, pastor. He does a lot of work in America. But he shares this story about a guy called William Temple, who was an English archbishop. And once William Temple said this, and I think this fits in really well with where we're at in Acts 3. He said, "Our sin means that we make ourselves in a thousand different ways the center of the universe. But then our soul is bent over, turned in on itself, separates itself from the source of true life and nourishment, and eventually starves itself of spiritual oxygen, shrivels up, becomes hard, and dies." What can we do? What can we do? What could these crowds of people do about their sin and their brokenness? Well, look at verse 19. "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." So we thought about it with the kids. Repent really does mean to turn around. It means to change direction. It can mean to turn back even for many of us. These people, in response to this sign, they've been looking in the wrong direction. They've been staring at Peter and John. They've been living their lives looking in the wrong direction, sinfully independent. And maybe for you and I, that's where we've been. Maybe that's where you are right now. Well, in response to the sign, in response to the reality of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, what these people needed desperately to do, what you and I need to desperately do today, is repent. It's to turn from the sin and it's turn to Jesus. And what happens when we do that? What happens when we genuinely realize how awful our sin is, when we genuinely realize we need help and we turn to the Savior? Well, what happens is a miracle even more spectacular than what happened to this lame beggar at the temple gate 2,000 years ago. Because we're told in verse 19 that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. It was not absolutely spectacular. Have you ever thought about this? When you come to Jesus, your sins can be wiped out. Think about all your failures and all the messes you've made and all the mistakes you've made. Think about how far you've run from God. Think about your past. And when we come to Jesus, the Word of God tells us that our sins can be forgiven. The word here literally means erased, blotted out, and I love this one, obliterated. Isn't that incredible? All of those sins, all of that guilt, all of that shame, come to Jesus, come to the cross, and it's wiped away. And even more than that, the picture here is times of refreshing coming from the Lord. And that happens when we're saved, doesn't it? In part, when we're in Christ, we have that peace and that joy and that hope. But I think Peter is even looking beyond that, because he's looking to that glory that lies ahead of us. He's looking to that sinless perfection that we can look forward to when we go and see Jesus face to face, when we spend eternity with him. You look at verse 21 as we come to a close. Speaking of Jesus, Peter says, "Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." Isn't that an incredible truth? That God's going to restore everything. That this world is not all there is. That there's going to be a beautiful day when Jesus comes back and he takes those who have trusted in him to be with him forever. And I wonder, as you think about this story, as you think about the people involved in this story, where are you in all of this? What about your story? What about your life? What about your sin? I wonder, have you rejected the author of life up to this point in your story? Like many in these crowds that followed and stared at Peter and John. If that's been you, then it's never too late. You can come to Jesus, the author of life, the holy and righteous one, the savior of the world, right now, today, as you sit in the pew in this church building, and you can experience your sins being wiped away, just like that. You can experience refreshing from the Lord, forgiveness, new life, right now. I wonder, has your soul been starved of spiritual oxygen? Is it shriveled up? Is it hard? Is it dying? Well, it doesn't have to be that way, because Jesus invites you to come. This sermon of Peter invites us to repent, turn around. And don't we know, if we're already believers, we need to keep doing that? We repent once, we come to faith in Jesus once, we're saved by grace. But sin remains. We all struggle with sin. And we need to keep on turning. We need to keep on repenting. Peter says it's not about us. It's all about Jesus. And the question I want to leave with you, I wonder, how have you responded to Jesus, to the gospel for yourself? Shall we pray for a wee moment? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible true story. Father, thank you for the words that you, by your Spirit, led Peter to preach to these people all those years ago. Thank you for these words that direct our attention towards Jesus, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And Father, in these moments, maybe there's someone in this building who hasn't come to Jesus yet in saving faith. And maybe in these moments, someone in this building will pray these words along with me. Heavenly Father, I know about my sin. I feel the weight of my guilt and my shame and my brokenness. But I know that Jesus is the Savior that I need. And today, right now, I choose to turn. I choose to repent. I choose to trust in Jesus and receive that gift of salvation. Father, help all of us today to turn our eyes upon Jesus and to once again be astounded, astonished at his great love for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.